Turning your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. I pray, my Father, that you would use me, that you would give me that ability that I need to preach thy word. I pray, Father, that you would direct every word of you to the heart and that of each one, and that you would accomplish that which you have set out to do. We pray above all, my Lord, that souls would get saved and that you would be glorified above all things. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You know, the word Ecclesiastes means preacher. Solomon also tells you that he was a preacher. He was the king of Israel, and he called himself a preacher. And these are words of a preacher, the king of Israel. And you know, the thing is that Solomon is a very interesting man. He began in the scriptures, you find out that he was given wisdom above all men. And of course, when he wrote this book, he's talking about that he gave himself wholly to know everything that there is to know in this world. He didn't want to know things just by knowledge. He wanted to have an experience about everything. And he says that he gathered. He says he looked. He did. He approved. He reproved. He examined everything and gave himself wholly to know everything by wisdom. He also went into folly. He wanted to know what folly is. He wanted to know madness. But the Bible says that he wanted to look at it. So maybe he went around with the policeman looking at what folly really is, because that's when you really see it. When you go out on calls and you get to see how mad people are. And of course, he says he gave himself to wine. And of course, when he comes down to marrying, he didn't just marry one girl or two. He married 700. And then on top of that, he had 300 girlfriends. They call them concubines, but that's all they are. So he had 1,000 ladies to deal with. This man, of course, at the end of it all, when he finishes his book, he says, you know, everything under the sun is all vanity. Everything, he says, you know, my conclusion is, just fear God and keep his commandments. So he had been a preacher. And of course, what we find here is that he had also obviously preached. He had a church, because it says that he had seen the wicked buried. And that's what preachers do. They go and they take people and they have them buried. And but also he had seen this man come and go from the place of the holy. And to me, that place has to be the synagogue. It has to be the house of prayer. It has to be the house of God. He had, or it can be the church. So he had seen what had actually occurred. But you know, he also gives you some good advice in his writings of Ecclesiastes. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The reason for this is that you will consider you're in. This is where we're all heading. We're all heading to a coffin. We're all going to die one day. And of course, some of you have grown with godly parents who brought you to churches where they preach the gospel, but that's not my background. I didn't have nobody preaching to me. I went to a church where they never preached the gospel. They never explained to me or lead me to Calvary. They never told me the significance of the blood of Jesus. They just told me if I was a good boy, I'd go to heaven, and if I was bad, I'd wind up in hell. But let me tell you something. When I began to see in the house of mourning the cadavers, that preached more to me than anything else. And of course, the Bible tells you that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Now, nowadays, it's been very impersonal. When people die, they take them to the funeral home, and it becomes very impersonal. People just go, sign their name. They can go in, look at the body, and sneak out as fast as they can. I offer my condolences, and then they flee the scene. But in the old times, when I was growing up, it was a little different. If somebody died, they had him at his house. So it became the house of mourning. That's what Solomon is talking about. And the first house of mourning that I ever saw, that I can remember, I was about 5 years old, 6 years old. I was in kindergarten, and I remember that one of the kids in my school, he was in my kindergarten also, he passed away. And he only lived a block away from the school. So the school took all the kids, and we all had to pass by the casket. And let me tell you something, throughout the years, I saw many people in my house. It became the house of mourning, and I would go, and it would preach to me very, very clearly. The cold lips of that cadaver would bring a message very close to me. It would tell me that death does not discriminate against nobody. That was very clear. The Bible, of course, tells you that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Also, another thing that I saw is that we all were going to have to die one day. And just like Solomon says, there is no discharge from this war. You know, in other words, there's no way you can run away to another county or another city or another country and get away from death. Death will follow you. It's going to catch up to you. And it catches up to people of different ages. And of course, when I joined the army, I had never seen this before or even heard the word. But when I joined the military, I realized that there were some soldiers that were called conscientious objectors. It's another word for cowards. In other words, they said they weren't going to carry a rifle. They weren't going to shoot nobody because of principles from the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. The Bible says there is a time for war. There's a time to kill. And there's a time to defend. Nevertheless, in this war that Solomon is talking about is our for our lives. You are in a battle for your life. You won't escape. You will become a victim. Eventually, you will have to die. And that's what he's saying. There's no discharge from this war. We all gonna die. There is a battle, my friend, for your soul, and it's a very important that you take care of these problems. But it says in here, in verse 10, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy." You see, the holy to me is like the church. And we see that this is Solomon that had been preaching. Solomon knew this guy. He obviously had heard some things about him. Maybe he had seen him cry, but people tell you, they come and talk to you. The pastors, they get to know who's saved and who's not many times just by the lives that they live. And Solomon understood this. That's why to him it was the burial of the wicked. This guy had died as a wicked man. He had gone to hell. But of course, that's not what you preach at the funeral. You always say he was a good guy. He came to church all the time. He carried his Bible. He recited some prayers. He gave once in a while. But now he's saying he was a wicked man. But
what matters who preaches? We see here that Solomon, in all his wonder and all his intelligence, some people say, well, Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. But let me tell you, if anybody was the prince of preachers, it was Solomon. This guy was a preacher. He was not mistaken in doctrine. Everything he said had been inspired by God. But yet people still didn't get saved. We see also that that Moses also preached in the wilderness. Stephen says that the church in the wilderness in Acts, chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching, and he says, he accuses the people of his day. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers resisted it in the wilderness. So it didn't matter whether it was Solomon or whether it was Moses. Even when the Lord came in and preached, people still didn't want to believe. The Bible tells us very plainly that Jesus says, they don't believe me because of the miracles. They believe me because I fill their bellies. I had given them food to eat, and that's why they follow me. And of course, this young man here, or lady, whoever it was a wicked person. He had died unsaved. Nevertheless, it's obviously that he had some kind of sin, like so many people. There's no doubt in my mind that in the congregation this big, that there's going to be many people in here that are not saved. They're playing the same role. They come to church all the time. They give, they carry a Bible. Nevertheless, God knows the heart. The job of the preacher is to preach the gospel, to tell you how to get saved and to plead with you. And there's no doubt in my mind that Solomon preached the gospel. He preached for this person to get saved, but he didn't have nothing to do with it. He had sins, and he might have even come to the altar. He might have even confessed it. But let me tell you something, my friend. If you don't forsake it, it ain't going to do you no good. There's many people that confess their sins over and over. I was one of those. I didn't get saved till I was 36 years old. And many times, even though I went to a false church, I would always pray to God and I would always repent. But I would always keep on falling back because I wouldn't forsake my sin. And so many people is the same way, Christian church or not, and they do the same thing. In other words, this guy probably came to church, and it's just like Peter says in his epistles, he might have been a real cute little piggy. He might have gotten cleaned up real good. But after it was all said and done, he went back again to the mire. He might have been a real cute little puppy, and I know a lot of you like puppies. And he might have been a real cute little puppy. And with all the preaching, he might have gotten away from the vomit, but eventually went back again to the vomit. In other words, he never got saved. But this is the way so many people are. They even tremble at the word. Maybe this man even trembled. Maybe you have trembled. I see in the scriptures that there was the Lord says in Isaiah 66, and he that is of a contrite heart and that trembleth at my word, I will look on this man. But I want you to notice that it says in there, he that is of a contrite heart, not so much that he trembleth at his word. Because the Bible also tells you that the devil also trembleth. The Bible also tells me that there was a man that Paul preached to. His name was Felix. And Felix also trembled at his word. As Paul was preaching to him, he trembled. But then eventually he said, I will call you when I have a more convenient season. Obviously, there never was. And there's so many people that do the same thing. They will tremble at God's word and they'll confess it. They'll come to the altar. Nevertheless, they never truly repent. They say just like Felix said, when I have a more convenient time, I don't feel like really forsaking my sin at this point. Or maybe this man might have gone a little further. Maybe he was just like King Agrippa. The Apostle Paul preached to him. He preached to him of righteousness, of judgment, or rather of temperance and of judgment to come. And this man, not only did he listen, but he also knew, because Paul accused him of that. He says, "Oh, King Agrippa, I know you believed." Maybe this man also was in the same category. Maybe he had also believed. There's no doubt in my mind that you all believe. But just because you believe, that doesn't save you. There's some religions that say that all you have to do is just believe. Just believe. But the devil also believed and he trembled. And I want you to know that King Agrippa also believed. And his last conclusion was, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. He didn't get saved. So you see, you can tremble at the word. You can even believe the word. But you need to forsake your sin. You need to come to God with a contrite heart. Or maybe he went a little further. Maybe this guy was one of those who also believed and got baptized like Simon the sorcerer. We find him in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And he had been preached. And then the Bible says that Simon the sorcerer, a great man in the city, he did great works. Of course, he was into witchcraft. But the Bible says that he believed and got baptized. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people in the churches that say they believe and they've been baptized. But nevertheless, Peter was able to discern something because of what he said. He says, "I discern that your heart is not right with God." You see, Peter could not see his heart. Only God can see your heart. The preacher cannot see your heart. Only God can see it. But just like Solomon, obviously he knew something about this man. He knew that something was wrong, and that's why he was saying, "I have seen the wicked get buried." And that's exactly what has happened here. This man had been buried. He had maybe believed. Maybe he had trembled. Maybe he had done so many things and gone to church. Because the Bible does say that he came and he went from the place of the holy. But he hadn't gotten saved. And this is my big concern. Over and over every week we preach and we give the gospel and we plead with you. And we know that we have many people here. It might not be many, but we know we have some that are not saved. And you think that this is a game. This is like if you're going to be going for an interview. And I've been in interviews. I'm sure you have too, when you go and present yourself because you're going to apply for a job. I remember when I went to, I had already retired and came back, and I went for an interview at the police station just to work on the front desk as a civilian. And the people interviewing me were friends of mine. They were policemen. And one of the questions they asked me, they said, "Trini, do you have any weaknesses?" And I said, "Me? You're talking to me? I have no weaknesses. I can do it all." And of course, it's an interview. You're trying to sell yourself. Who's going to tell the truth? "Oh, yeah, you know, I like to sleep late. I'm lazy. When you're not watching, I'll do this and I'll do this." You don't say those things. It's just like when you're going out with your girlfriend. When I was going out with my wife, I always comb my hair and brush my teeth. I didn't come all, looking real ugly and bad. I was trying to impress her. And that's how we all are. But this is not the case. God's going to look at your heart. And there's not going to be a show that you're going to be putting up. You need to be very sincere. You don't have time now to play games or to try to deceive people. You need to be honest about this. And how many people do you really find that are really honest?
I go door to door, and I've been talking to people for many years since I've been saved, and I've talked to so many, and everybody puts on a show. Everybody tells me how good they are and all the good works that they've done, and they should go to heaven because they're trying their best. But I know they're lying to me. But you know, this past week, I talked to probably the most honest lady I've ever talked to in my whole life. You see, at my job where I work now, people come to me once a year. They have to be recertified. And this lady comes in. It was her time to be recertified. I hadn't talked to her in a year. And I get to witness many times to people, but not all the time. I don't have the chance all the time. But obviously, I had witnessed to this lady. Because as soon as she came into my office and sat down, the first thing she says, "Oh, Mr. Noyola, I am now a sister." And I said, "Wow." I said, "How did you become a sister?" And of course, we're talking Spanish. She only talks Spanish. And I said, "How did you become a sister?" He said, "Well, I got baptized." And she handed me a gospel tract that had been given to her by a church. It was a Church of Christ. And sure enough, all the verses had to do with baptismal. And I began to explain to her. And I showed her, I said, "Look, this don't save you. The San Antonio water system doesn't save you. I'm sorry. But that's not how you become a sister." And then I said, but if you go before God, what are you going to tell him?" He said, "Well, I'm going to tell him that I tried to keep the Ten Commandments." And you know, I don't like to go through the Ten Commandments. There's people who like to go through the Ten Commandments when they witness. And there's an actor by the name of Kirk Cameron. He likes to emphasize the Ten Commandments. And they call it the way of the master. And it's fine. The thing is that you can't use the law. The Bible says that actually you can use anything in the Scriptures. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof and instructions. So you can use the whole Bible. If somebody brings you to Isaiah 53, preach to him Jesus. Nevertheless, she says, "Well, I tried to keep the Ten Commandments." So even though I hardly ever use it, I said, "Fine, no problem. Let's go through the Ten Commandments. I'll do it like Kirk Cameron." So the first thing I asked her was, "Have you ever lied?" And she said, "Well, yeah. I said, "So what does that make you?" She said, "Well, that makes me a liar." I said, "Man, it works real good." And the next thing that Cameron likes to use, he likes to say, "Well, have you ever hated?" And of course, if you hate, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, then you've committed murder. But instead of saying, "Have you ever hated?" I went right to the heart. I said, "Have you ever killed somebody?" And I made a mistake. I said, "Have you ever killed somebody?" And the next thing she says is, "Yes." Now, she had her daughter with her, and she's 24 years old, and she says, "Mom." And he said, "Well, honey, I have to be honest with Mr. Noyola." And so I said again, "Okay, have you ever killed somebody?" He said, "Yes." So at that time, when she said yes, I didn't know whether to read her the Miranda warning and tell her, "You have the right to remain silent, and anything you say can and will be used." But I said, "No, I better finish witnessing." So I explained to her, "Look, you know, the thing is that we're all murderers, okay? We all hate. And if you've hated somebody, the Bible says that you're all murderers." So I played it. I was like, "No problem. We're all murderers." But let me ask you something, because Kirk Cameron goes to the next one. He says, and I asked her, "Have you ever lusted after somebody?" He said, "Yeah, you." That wasn't in the tape. My notes, and of course the daughter said, "Mom." She said, "Well, honey, I have to be honest with you." He said, "I even dreamed about him last night." So the point is, my friend, this lady was being very honest, and I continue to witness and tour and.
And I told her, okay, look, you know, we're all adulterers, we're all liars, you know. The thing is that you violated all these laws. You see, and the Bible also says that you need to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And I bet you never did it. And she said, yeah, I have. I said, yeah, but I know you're a liar. The thing is that I witnessed to this lady. And when I finished talking to her and led her through the gospel and took her through the Roman, I should have gone through the Roman road. And I began to witness to her and telling her about salvation by grace. Then she said something. He said, you know, Mr. Loyola, at that church, nobody has taken the time to explain to me. Nobody has. They just came in. He says, I want to be a sister. Fine. They dunked her in the water. She comes out. He says, okay, now you're saved. He says, but nobody had ever explained to me. And that's how it is. You're so blessed to come to a church where we explain to you salvation. That we give you the gospel. That we tell you exactly how it is. It had nothing to do with your works, your merits. Salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. And I just wish that people would be more honest like this lady. Of course, you don't have to confess your sins. You confess them to God. Nevertheless, it would be good if you would be as honest as this lady and say, Lord, I have failed. I have pretended. That's how I got saved. When I got saved, you know, when I told the Lord, I said, Father, I am tired of being a hypocrite. And I am tired of trying to pretend to be good and fooling everybody that they think that I'm a good person. And I know I'm not. And that's the same thing you have to do. If you're here this morning and you haven't asked the Lord to save you, you've been playing the hypocrite. You will die as a wicked man. Now notice something else, also here in Ecclesiastes, in the same verse, he says, and the latter part says, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. They were forgotten. You know, the thing is that right after you die, they're going to forget. Nobody's going to really be remembering you, especially the wicked. He will be forgotten. And but that's the main thing is it doesn't matter really who remembers you. It doesn't matter what's written on your tombstone. Here lies so and so. Who cares who lies? The thing is that probably what it should be down is this is also vanity. That's what should be your epitaph. That's what should be in your tombstone. Here lies nobody. Here lies is all vanity of vanities. The thing is that in this world, most people are trying to leave a legacy. They want people to remember them forever. The only thing that's going to matter is whether God knows you.
Amen.
Because when the time comes and you appear before Him, if He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, you got problems. So big deal if the whole world knew you. Big deal if they knew that you were a centerfold for Playboy. Big deal if you were always on in front of the cameras and you were a multimillionaire. If God says, I never knew you, you've accomplished nothing.
Right.
And that's exactly what Solomon is trying to say. The epitaph really doesn't matter. The legacy you leave behind really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is whether you got saved or not.
Amen.
There's no time to play games. You can play games when you go for interviews. You can fool people left and right. But this is something that you need to be extremely honest.
Amen. That's right.
You know, it says on chapter 9, verse 4. Let me read to you this last verse. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. You see, there is hope. If you're alive, there is hope.
Amen.
All you have to do is repent of your sins. Be truthful with yourself. Even though maybe you might not have been truthful with your wife or with your spouse,
with your children or your parents. It doesn't matter how old you are. There's no time to be wasted. You don't know when the Lord might come, when the trumpet will sound, or when your life will be taken. This might be your last opportunity. This might be the last time that you hear the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, He left heaven, He came and He died and paid for all your sins. He was buried and he resurrected on the third day. And if you would just believe and put all your faith and trust on what He did for you, He died and paid for all your sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. It is not what you leave behind. You're taking nothing when you leave.
Right.
It doesn't matter how much money you make in this life or how important you became. The only thing that matters is whether the Lord knows you or not.
Amen.
If He says, enter in, my faithful servant, that's what you want to hear. You don't want to hear, depart from me, you cursed. And that's exactly what you'll be told. Don't play games with the Lord. There is hope. Bible says, if you join to the living, and all of you all are, you're still alive, there is hope for you. In other words, all the whosoever were not written there just for the sake of it. 66 times in the New Testament, 70 times in the Old Testament, whosoever means the same all the time. And right here he says, if you join to the living, you've got hope. In other words, don't be like a dead lion. A dead lion has no more hope. He's dead already. But even though you might be a dog right now, and that's what God's calling you, He's calling you a dog. The Bible says also in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and without are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and those that commit all kinds of sins. So you see, you don't want to go out as a dog, my friend. You don't want to go back again to the vomit. Even though you come here and you profess and you have fooled all of us, it doesn't matter. There's no more time to be trying to pull the wool over our eyes. This is your soul we're talking about.
Right.
There's no time to play games. There's no time to fool anybody. This is the time to do business with God.
Amen.
And it's so important that you confess it to man. God doesn't have secret disciples. You ought not to be embarrassed of the Lord. If you've been here, and it doesn't matter how many years you've been here, if you have never trusted the Lord, and we don't need to know your sins, what you have done in the past, that's between you and the Lord.
Right.
But if you will just confess it and forsake it, that's what He wants. That man that is of a contrite heart, and of a broken spirit, and trembleth at my word, I will look on that man. That's what he says in Isaiah 66. It's not somebody that had made a name for himself in this world, but are you trembling at his word?
Amen.
Let me tell you, salvation is real simple. It's a matter of the heart. But it's the pride that will keep you. That's why God hates pride more than anything else. That will send you straight to hell. Because you're too proud. You need to put it aside. You need to step on it. We're talking about an eternity. You will be extremely happy if you accept the Lord even today. But on the other hand, it's not going to go too good for you. That's what Solomon is saying. But it shall not be well with the wicked. That's what he's saying. You need to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus. We're going to open up the altar. We're going to sing, There Is Room at the Cross for You. I think it's 253, I'm not sure. The altar will be open. Come and do business with God. Confess your sins to Him. Forsake. Ask Him to save your soul. There's no time to waste anymore. What is it? 243. I'm sorry, 243. Thank you.